Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one question that we probably all ask whenever we get an invitation somewhere, maybe to a barbecue or some other event or something, and someone says, "Want to come?" Inevitably, we ask the question, well, who is going to be there? Who will be present? Maybe young people, especially you, ask this question. Many times it's the all-important question. You don't care what you're doing. You just care who's there to do it with, who's all going to be at the event. And we all understand this, of course, because we all appreciate relationships so much. People matter. Our friends matter. Being together matters. Again, we all get that. But thinking about that, think now about this. Here in this service, with the special edition of the Lord's Supper about to be served, and the invitation extended to all confessing Christians among us, the invitation to come and eat, do we know who is going to join us? Do we understand who will also be with us? Won't it be Christ Himself? Won't the Lord Jesus Himself join with us in the Holy Supper? And just think about how that reality elevates this meal and these moments. Jesus will join with us. Where do we get that from? Well, what about the text for this morning from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16? Listen to the Holy Spirit-inspired Apostle Paul, again, as he writes there, and says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" It's a question, obviously, in fact, it's two questions. And what we have to remember is that Paul is addressing a broader issue, a particular problem in the Corinthian church to do with idols and sacrifice, also in the context of idol temples. It was an issue in those days, and we'll talk more about that this afternoon. But for this morning, let's focus on the point that Paul makes more or less in passing to do with the Lord's Supper, and says, in the Lord's Supper, we eat and drink with Christ. We commune with Him, don't we? Again, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? See, Paul is working with these Corinthians, and he is appealing here to what they should know. And he's assuming even they will understand and agree, and they will say, "Yes, Paul, in the Lord's Supper we believe we have fellowship with Christ. In the Lord's Supper we commune with the Savior." And they would be right. That is indeed correct. We commune with the living Christ. Is that how you think of the Lord's Supper? Is that why you also look forward to this service whenever it is held? Because the Supper of the Lord is all about communion with the Lord. Now, it's not the only way we have communion. The end of the service, we'll sing about being in constant communion with the Lord. And that's true. That's what every Christian aspires to, but and many times may also enjoy. But at the supper, it's in a particular way. And also as a help to ongoing and continual communion. We may enjoy a holy meal, a holy time with the living Savior. Not literally, of course, we don't expect Him to appear in person, but through the Spirit, and ministering to our spirit, to our soul. Spiritual communion, real, genuine communion takes place between God's people and God's beloved Son. We relate together. Well, that is what Paul is telling us. He is, in fact, assuming we understand this. It's also what the Catechism is teaching in Lord's Day 28 and 29. And they are very long Lord's Days. We only read 29 this morning. But for all their length, how richly they proclaim this point also that the Apostle Paul is teaching, that the supper of the Lord, the supper of the Lord is all about communion with the Lord. And so for a few moments this morning, let's reflect on that. And let's see, first of all, the focus of this communion, the focus of it, and then secondly, the fruit of this communion. When we talk about the focus of this communion, we have in view what it's all about. In other words, what is being highlighted in these moments and in this meal? And what should we expect Christ also to emphasize with his people as he comes close to us? What is the focus? Is it not this? The Christ who was crucified. The Christ who was crucified is the focus of this communion meal. In other words, the Savior who gave himself for sinners like you and me, the Savior who gave himself and the giving of himself that he did. That's the focus. That's the focus. And you can hear it in the text, can't you? Think back to what Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless. By the way, that simply means the cup that we set apart and give thanks for as a very special cup, because of what it represents, everlasting salvation through Jesus Christ. That cup of blessing which we bless, for which we give endless thanks and praise, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread, likewise, which we break. Important that the bread is broken. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? You see, Paul here with his word choices, what he is saying is that at the supper, we meet with the Christ who was crucified. That point especially, he was crucified. His body was nailed to a tree, where his blood was shed and where he eventually died. In the supper, we meet with this Jesus. Now, he's no longer dead, of course. He's risen. He's fully alive. He's in glory with his Father. We don't meet a crucified Jesus in the supper. We meet a Jesus who was crucified. The distinction is important. At the supper, he comes to us not as crucified, but to remind us that he was crucified. And of course, it's a well-known reality, isn't it? I mean, it's so familiar. We are all well aware of the fact that Jesus came to be crucified on the cross, but it's also a crucial reality. And it's especially a precious reality to all who understand something of what it's all about. Think of the way the prophet Isaiah, many years before, forecasted what Jesus was going to accomplish. When he said in Isaiah 53 that the Lord Jesus, when he came, would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace would be upon him, and by his stripes we would be healed. What we understand from this passage and from all the rest of Scripture is that with the Savior's coming and with his crucifixion leading ultimately to his death, what he was doing was atoning for sin and for sinners. What he was doing was suffering the wrath of God that we justly deserve to suffer, that he was paying the penalty that we ought to pay for all the wrong that we have done, that he was enduring the agonies and torments of eternal hell that ought to consume us forever. Jesus went to the cross as a substitute for sinners in their place. He went as the Lamb of God who, by his own suffering and death, by his own bleeding and dying, he takes away the sin of the world. This was his divinely appointed mission. This is why his coming and his work, and especially his dying on the cross, is such good news, because in this great climax to his earthly life, as he hung there, he was doing it that we might live, that we might be rescued from the edge of hell, and that we might be given entrance into the glory of heaven. And that's why this then is the focus of our communion with him. That's why our communion is with his blood and his body, because everything rests on that moment in his life. Everything rests on that suffering death that he has accomplished as Savior. Everything depends on his shedding his blood, on his giving his body to be broken in the place of sinners like you and me. Do you understand? We cannot live apart from what he has done. And without what he has done, we will perish. Yes, everlasting judgment, justly and rightly, will fall upon us unless he has taken our place and been crucified. No wonder then that this becomes front and center during this communion meal. It is communion with the blood, or the communion of the blood, and the communion of the body of Christ. He will say to us, "This is my body. This is my blood." And it's, of course, symbolic language. It's sacramental language. He's by way of the elements, pointing us back to what he has accomplished for us and signifying to us the reality and the certainty of it for all who believe. But this then is the focus, the Christ who was crucified. What reason to prepare for the meal with holy awe and thanksgiving, in humility, with reverence and godly fear, as well as with joy and thanksgiving and praise. So the focus, the Christ who is crucified. But what's it all for, this communion through this focus? What's it all for? Here we come to the second point, the fruit. And we can highlight this morning three fruits of this communion with the Lord in the supper. One fruit is clarity. Clarity for ourselves. Let's think about that. He, in the supper and through the supper, makes things clearer and clearer to all his people. Why he came and what he accomplished and all that it means now. Clarity. How does he do that? How does he make things clear? Well, what happens is that the Lord, he lays it out for us. Just think how wine is poured out before our eyes, and bread is broken before our eyes. And the Lord not only tells us the gospel, as he does every Sunday and every time we open the scripture, but in the supper he also shows us the gospel. He sets it forth for us to see. In the sacrament he lays it out. Do we not find that helpful? Just think in the days before GPS when you got lost and you had to ask for directions. And you might stop somewhere and the fellow says, "Well, go here, go there, turn left at that light, turn right at another," and I could never follow that. "Please write it down. Please give me a map." And we understand that, right? The illustration helps us, brings clarity. And now here at the Lord's table, this is exactly what he is doing. Here he says with the bread and then with the wine, "Look and understand that this is what I have done. I have given my life for you. I've shed my blood for you. Is it not clear to you?" And so we get clarity. Is that not important? Living also as we do in times of darkness and great confusion. And think too how our own minds are so often so dim. We're slow so often. We're unclear. How many times we can struggle to remember the gospel or to explain the gospel. Even the basics of it can be difficult. What a blessing to be helped with clarity. And through the supper, the Lord gives clarity. But now another fruit, not just clarity, think about comfort. Comfort. Think how the Lord, through the supper, means to comfort his people. Now, sometimes we talk about comfort food. In other words, food that people eat when they're down or sad or discouraged. It's not always good maybe to eat comfort food or to look to food to comfort us, but we all understand the idea. Maybe for you it's chocolate or chips or cheese or something, but comfort food is a concept we understand. The Lord's Supper is, in a way, the very best comfort food. Because through the bread and the wine and all they represent, the Lord is meeting us in our sin and misery, and he is ministering to our otherwise poor, comfortless souls. And the Lord is assuring us that, yes, for sure in him we are truly delivered. Oh, what comfort he ministers to us, he gives to us in the supper. I mean, think of the way that sin robs us of all comfort. You can think of particular sin. You can think of all of sin. Sin has a way of plunging us into endless misery and hopelessness. Just remember what we read about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. After God has come to them after their sin and He chases them out of the garden. They're compelled to exit paradise. They've lost what they enjoyed. And they have to live now in a relatively barren wilderness where it would always be a struggle to make a living and where there would be pain and sorrow at every turn. That was long ago. How many thousands of years have passed and it's still the same story. On account of sin, we are a sad people. Sin has a way of sucking all joy and gladness out of life, making us miserable in the present, afraid for the future, anxious about everything. How wonderful to know that there is a way out. For God's people, all believers, every sinner who turns in faith to Christ, He saves us from our sin and from our sadness. And again, He delivers us from hell and all of its misery, and He promises the glories of heaven where there will be no more sin and no more effects of sin. And when we come to Him in faith, we find already comfort like no other. He is the God of all comfort, for He pardons us and He gives us peace with God, and that's already good beyond degree, beyond measure. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then at the supper, with the bread and the wine, as we eat and drink, what do we get? The Lord bringing it all home and making it all real and helping us to sense it. Comfort. Can you taste the wine, He says? And the bread, can you taste it? See, that's how real my salvation is for you. It's a little bit like when someone says they love you and then they give you a hug, squeeze around the shoulder, maybe a full embrace. That can be so comforting, can't it? That's why, in part, we struggled, all of society struggled during the lockdowns because we missed the interaction that was once so normal. We missed human touch. I saw a photo the other day of a family, some family members that we have that were finally reunited after 3 years of only face-to-face, FaceTime, that sort of thing. Video chats. After 3 years of that, they could be together. And the photo was of some grandkids hugging their grandma. And the mother of the kids said in the photo caption, she said, "A hug 3 years in the waiting." And I wasn't there, of course. I only saw the photo, the picture. But it was easy to imagine the emotion and the sweetness of that moment and the comfort that they enjoyed as grandma and grandkids were again embracing each other. But see, the Lord's Supper is something like that, because at the meal and through the meal, the Lord is saying, He's coming around, as it were, and giving us a great big hug and saying, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." It's comfort. Clarity, comfort. And then one more fruit we can mention. Confidence. Confidence. The fruit of communion with the Lord in the supper is that He gives confidence, that we may grow confident, not self-confident, not confident in sin, but confident in the Lord and in the reality of our salvation and the richness of it. Confident that His sacrifice counts for us, that His blood applies to us, that His body was broken for us. And the Lord seeks to build confidence in believers so that we may know and be persuaded that God is really for us. And that He will never let us go. Now, how does that happen? How does the Lord, through the supper, build our confidence? Well, think about how through the supper and by the Spirit, the Lord says to us that His salvation in Jesus Christ is as real as the bread and wine that we not only see and touch and taste, but even ingest. And that's helpful because while we may believe that Jesus saves because we've been told that, and we may believe also that Jesus is real because we can read that, sometimes we can doubt, can't we? We can wonder, is it true also for me that He will save me? Especially when we know ourselves. When we think about how we have lived. When we recognize we come so short. And we have some sense of how great God's salvation is in contrast to who we are. One of you said to me this week, "I don't know if I'm worth it to Him. I don't know if I'm worth all the effort that He has to expend in my life, all the things He has to do for me. I'm a lot of work for him. How can I be so worth it to him? And maybe we all understand that. How can he be interested in me? But see, that's where the personal nature of the supper comes really into view. Because each of us eats the bread. Each of us drinks the wine. And the Lord says to you, listen and learn and understand and believe, I am saving you. As sure as that bread is going into you and that wine following, so sure is my love for you. You are worth it to me. I gave myself for you because I love you. And even if we can't be present to partake, and some of you are listening online, and for whatever reason you're not able to join us and be present, but you can join us in spirit. We trust that you are. And for you too, there can be a blessing. And also for the children and young people who are not yet partaking, not yet full members, but watching, observing. For you too, there can be a blessing. The Lord is not limited by any means. But especially when we come to that point that we do partake, and we eat, and we drink, the blessing is that we can be persuaded. The blessing is that we can go forth with assurance for our own selves and our own souls and in our walk of life and in our witness. Confident. Jesus loves me. He will save me. And he will save anyone who calls out to him. He is the great Savior. And so he works these wonderful fruits of communion, clarity, comfort, confidence. Oh, how we should love this meal and how we should love this moment. And one more question before we finish. How exactly then do we do this communion? If the supper of the Lord is all about communion with him, about fellowship, about sharing and rejoicing in the salvation of the Lord, so much so that what he has done counts entirely for me, how do we commune with this Jesus? We need to be clear that it doesn't just happen. It's not just something it's not just a routine. For one thing, we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray. That's why we ask for him to bless this meal. But then also we need to partake, engaged, believing. We need to partake in the way of needing him, trusting him, loving him. What we talked about last week in the preparatory service. Needing Jesus, trusting Jesus, loving Jesus. That's the way to partake in the spirit of communion. So be attentive as the bread goes by and you take your piece. And be saying in your mind and heart something like, Jesus, I need you. I trust you. I love you. The same with the wine, the cups. Jesus, I need you. I trust you. I love you. See, that's communion. Well, that's from our side. Meanwhile, he joins us from his side. And he too communes with us. And we may look for that through his Spirit and by means of the bread and wine, saying to us, do you see all I've done for you? Do you understand how much you mean to me? And will you not be clear and be comforted and become confident? The cup of blessing which we bless, it is the communion of the blood of Christ. And the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. What amazing words, O Lord, you have given to us in your word, and what a special meal you serve to all your people, a communion meal whereby you draw near to us and you minister to us so richly, so personally, reminding us of what you have done, Lord Jesus Christ, and causing us to be clear and comforted and confident that you care also for us. Oh, we pray that you will bless our understanding as we've considered all these things, but now also bless our participation, as the supper is about to be held. And we come saying we need you. And we trust you and we love you. And will you come and care for us and bless us? We pray all for your sake alone. Amen. Let us read yet from the form before we serve the bread and the wine, the form that you can find if you have these little booklets. Some may not have them.